Just a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come before you and pray. I just pray that you'll give us ears to hear and discerning hearts. And Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit into this place, and please give us the peace of God in our hearts, and let Jesus' name be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone here has lost a significant amount of money. So if that person is you, I want you to come and see. I found it. And I want you to come and see me afterwards and tell me how much you've lost, because I've found it. Is that familiar to anyone? You might want to check your wallets, because I just found it in the bathroom. Okay. The other day, a while ago, me and Morella, my wife, went to the doctors. Well, I didn't go. She did that. And our daughter, Olivia, is low on iron. And she's been low on iron for quite some time. And the doctor did another blood test and said, look, she's still low on iron. We need to give her a double dose. And so recently we've come back from the results and her iron levels are up now, and the double dose has done her a lot of good. So today, this year, we've been plodding along with the theme of faith. And so if you notice a few similar scriptures, if you notice a few similar themes, don't worry, sometimes we just need a double dose, okay? And the double dose is going to do us some good. So, and if you do notice these things, congratulations, it means you've been paying attention. Now, Pastor Aaron talked to us about Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, the disciples followed Jesus into a storm. And after Jesus calmed the weather, He rebukes the disciples and says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Jesus was disappointed a little bit in the disciples' lack of faith, but that's okay. You see, when you study at God's university, sometimes if you fail an exam, he gives you the opportunity to take that exam again. And so what you see Jesus doing in the next chapter, he shows them three stories of faith. It's like he's giving them the study materials to help them learn their lesson almost. So we go from, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? To don't be afraid, just believe. So I was listening to the song as we were singing, the name of Jesus. And in the song it says, your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. And that's actually the three stories in Mark today. Okay, we got the deliverance. Your name is power. We have the bleeding woman. Your name is healing. We have the rising the child from the dead. Your name is life. And for us to access these things, we have to believe. Let us go to the story. These are great stories. They're not only stories of faith, but they're stories of suffering, anguish, burdens, trials and tribulations, but they're also stories of God's compassion. Let us start with the demon-possessed man. Pastor Jim talked a little bit about our enemy's activities. And unfortunately, that's the reality of the world we live in. We do have to deal with Satan and his schemes. And here we have a demon-possessed man who has been driven out into Gentile territory. You see, Jesus went into the boat and went east of the Sea of Galilee, and that is Gentile territory. Yes, Jews did live there, but they weren't the majority. And everything about this story screams unclean. We have Gentile territory. We have herds of pigs roaming the countryside. And we have a man who lives amongst the tombs where the dead bodies are. It's a Levite priest's worst nightmare. But these unclean things could not separate this man from the compassion of Jesus. It doesn't matter how desperate your situation is. It doesn't matter how dire your circumstances are. The worse your circumstances are, the greater Jesus has compassion for you. So your circumstances can't separate you from God. Now this man was bound with chains, and he often broke the chains. He was a madman. He would have been an outcast in his society. Who was this man? We don't know much about him, but he was crying night and day, cutting himself. Now that just speaks to us something about the demonic activities. Sometimes demons try to drive people with compulsive behavior. He was driven amongst into the tombs. But when he saw Jesus, he ran to Jesus and worshipped him. When Jesus presented himself to him, and as soon as he just saw Jesus, he immediately ran. Now, some translations say he worshipped him. Other translations say he knelt before him. Which translation is correct? Both translations are correct. Okay, because the word used for kneeling down is a word that you to prostrate yourself in adoration and worship. And it comes from a similar word in the Greek, which is similar to a dog licking your hand. So as he worshipped Jesus, we all know the story. Jesus rebuked the legion of demons. In a legion, there's about 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers in a Roman legion. And that's the amount of demonic activity this man had. Jesus gave permission. He didn't command the evil spirits to enter the herd of pigs. And as they entered the herd of the pigs, they violently ran into the sea and they killed, and all the pigs died. I don't know why Jesus allowed that to happen, but maybe it does teach us a lesson about the destructive nature of demons. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Eventually, when the man was healed, he begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, "No, you go back to your hometown and tell them about the compassion that God has had for you." Now, moving on to the second story, the story of the woman with the flow of blood. Now, this is classic Mark. Mark uses a lot of stories wrapped within another story. The intercalation, I think, if you want to be academic, but we can just call it sandwiching. He sandwiches a story within another story, and Mark often does that to emphasize a certain theme. So here we have a woman. Before we have the woman, though, Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, who would have been an influential member of his religious community, had a problem. His daughter was sick. His daughter was on the verge of death. And so when Jairus saw Jesus approaching, he fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to heal his daughter. Jairus would have been an influential member of his community, and he publicly humbled himself. And he begged Jesus for help. So we've gone from an outcast, a demon-possessed outcast, to someone a little bit more higher up in society. And Jesus had compassion on him, and Jesus agreed to heal his daughter, and they went to go to Jairus' house. And imagine the sense of urgency. Your daughter is sick. She's at death's door, and this crowd is slowing you down. And you're like, "Come on, let's go, Jesus. We've got work to do." And then all of a sudden, the woman with blood flow wanted to get healed also. Now, who was this woman with the blood flow? Well, we don't know much about her, but she suffered with a blood flow of 12 years. And as the Bible says, that she suffered at the hands of physicians, and she spent all she had and still grew worse. To make things worse, she was ceremonially unclean. In Leviticus 15:19, it says, "Whenever a woman has a menstrual period, she will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Anyone who touches her during that time will be unclean until evening." Let's just stop and pause and consider this woman's circumstances. She would have been an outcast. Could she attend the synagogue in her condition? Could she make sacrifices at the temple? Would you be able to share the same seat with her in public? Would she be able to live with others in a village? Who would want to marry her? And if she was already married after she had the condition, would the husband divorce her? Would she be able to have children? If she had children, how would her social isolation help her look after a family? Her role as a woman, her purpose for her as a woman in society was completely gone. She was completely an outcast. But she believed, but not only was she an outcast, she was a woman of great faith. She believed if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be healed. And so she pressed in amongst the crowd and touched his garment. And the one thing about the Bible is, it is just so, you read things that are just so surprising and things that you can't guess. It seems like Jesus unconsciously healed her. He turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched me? Did God the Father heal her? Did Jesus' dual nature of divine and as a man, did his man's nature not know who touched him?" It's a mystery to me. But eventually, when he asked, "Who touched me?" she knelt before Jesus in fear and trembling, and the Bible says she confessed the whole truth. Has someone ever come to you for prayer and you're trying to help them with their situation? And after a while talking to them and praying, you start to think, "Have you told me the whole truth?" You start to find little bits of information, and it's like you have to press them for little bits of information. And you say, "You know what? What you've just said now changes everything. I wish you told me that at the beginning." But this woman wasn't like that. She had a faith that acted, and she had a faith that confessed, and she told Jesus the whole proof. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And now we're back to Jairus, back to the child that needs healing. Okay? Like, imagine Jairus' sense of urgency. He's saying, come on, Jesus, let's go. What's going on? Okay, I'm glad you healed this woman, but my daughter is dying. Can we please get a move on? But God is never late. God has a word in season. His word is always on time, and God is never late. He is going to come right on time. But before they can get moving, some people come back to Jairus from his household and they tell him the bad news. "Your daughter is dead." Immediately when Jesus heard this, he said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And then after that, only Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, could follow them. Why did Jesus separate them from the crowd? Did he want to separate themselves from an atmosphere of unbelief? Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Did he want the story to stop from spreading? Regardless, this man had a serious problem. He was confronted with a choice: fear or believe Jesus. Eventually, they make their way to the house, and the professional mourners are already in full swing. There's a crowd there. They all say the child is dead. And Jesus said, "She's not dead, she's only sleeping. And then the crowd mocked Jesus. And let that be a lesson to us about crowds. One minute they're singing your praises, next minute they will turn on you like that, and you're the object of laughter. But eventually, Jesus did raise her from the dead. Now let's go back to that statement Jesus said to Jairus. "Don't be afraid, only believe." Believe in what? If we listen to Hollywood, Hollywood will say, "Just believe in yourself." But who knows, that doesn't get you very far these days. When we look at the word believe, the problem with English is We put certain meanings towards words, but sometimes these words have deeper, richer meaning. When we look at the Greek word, I'm not a Greek scholar and I'm not qualified to teach Greek. So let's all just take that into consideration. But with the original word that they use for believe in that particular verse, it doesn't just mean believe, it means have faith. It means to put your trust in. It means to commit. And with commitment comes loyalty. So it's almost like Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, believe in me. Don't be afraid, have faith in me. Don't be afraid, put your trust in me. Don't be afraid, commit to me and be loyal to me. You see, you can have all the intellectual doctrine you like. You can have all your belief up here in your head only. Will that change you? Will that help you conquer your sin? Will that help you change your character? When you get your faith out of your head and into your heart, it can actually change you. You think when you have faith, you become faithful. Because it's not what we believe, it's who we believe in. See, the problem is these days, everything is seeing is believing. We want to see things before we believe it. But that's the problem. That's not the nature of faith. Okay? That is not the nature of faith at all. Jairus had a choice. Believe someone from his household. Believe someone he knows. Someone that he's probably known for years. Your daughter is dead. He can see that person. He knows that person. He trusts that person. Or Jairus can believe in Jesus. He can put his trust in Jesus. He can commit to Jesus. Okay? He was confronted with that choice. Faith relates us to the invisible. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things that are visible. Faith relates us to the visible. It is based on what we can't see. Faith takes us from beyond our five senses to what we can't see. We walk by faith and not by sight. Sound familiar, right? Remember your choice. Walk by faith or walk by sight. We've all been there. We all would prefer to see things before believing them. But if we see it before we believe it, we don't actually need faith. You only need to believe when you can't see. Remember the Garden of Eden. Remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When God was not walking personally in the garden, God left his word as a representation of himself in the Garden of Eden. Do not eat from the tree of the good and evil. And Adam and Eve had a choice. Believe in God's word. Have faith in God's word. Or believe what they could see with our eyes. They can see the fruit. They can feel the fruit. They can imagine tasting the fruit. The serpent is there telling them it's a good idea. When they chose to believe their five senses and not rely on faith, that was one of the first falls of mankind. That's our problem as human beings. Our problem is we're living in our five senses. What's the remedy? What's the antidote? Faith. Faith is part of the process that reverses the fall from the Garden of Eden. So why does God do this to us? Why does he constantly present to us situations in our life? Believe. Don't be afraid, believe in me and trust in me. These things happen all the time. I thought if you had God's help, your life would get easier. Instead, we get presented with temptations, trials, tribulations, anxiety, anguish. Why is God doing this to us? I want to go back and tell you a little story. about when I had to do some training in the army a long, long time ago. I had to go to a place called Kapuka, and Kapuka's a terrible place. You have to learn all new things. They shout at you, and you have to learn new habits. One habit I had to learn was to keep my weapon within arm's reach at all times. I had to eat with it. I had to sleep with it. I had to shower next to it. I had to have it on the toilet next to me at all times. And I'm a slow learner. I really am. And there was one corporal out there who particularly had it in for me. I still remember his name, Corporal Patalico. He'd been to Iraq, he'd been to Afghanistan. He was originally trained by the Marines, and he had it in for me. And one day I was smashing my morning routine, doing everything well, and I went to go to my tent and I hear this, "Stop!" And I freeze. "Recruit Green, where is your weapon?" Oh no, I left my weapon next to my bed. "Get on the admin line now!" Oh, the admin line is literally a line. It sits outside the corporal's staff room, and you stand on it and you wait, and you wait some more, and you wait, and you wait, and eventually a corporal will come to you, and they will yell at you, they will berate you, they will make you feel horrible. They will stick your nose right up to here and use language that isn't King James English. And so Corporal Patalico came up and said, "Recruit Green, you have left your weapon. I've got a little present for you. Another heavier weapon that you have to carry at all times." So now I had two. I had to carry the smaller Steyr, and then I had to carry a light support machine gun, which is twice the size, twice as heavy. And now I've got another burden. I'm slow. It's taking me longer to do everything. I'm clumsier. I have to do all my tasks with two things strapped to me. It was embarrassing. But anyway, for a couple of days, I battled with this, thinking, when is this going to end? And I found a moment of peace in the bathroom, and I was sitting in the cubicle, and I had my Steyr on one side, my F-89 Minimeyer on the ground, and I see this hand come under the toilet cubicle. The hand wraps itself around my weapon and pulls and took it. "Ah, my weapon, it's gone." I rush out of there. I come out of the cubicle in front of the whole parade ground where everyone can see me, and I hear this, "Stop! Recruit, where is your weapon? Somebody stole it, Corporal. Get on the admin line now." So I get back on the admin line. I'm a bit scared, and Corporal Patalico comes up and says, "Recruit Green, you've lost your weapon twice. This is unacceptable. The pack march is coming up in 5 days. And you know what I'm going to do? Not only are you getting the Steyr, not only are you getting the F-89 Minimeyer, you're going to get 400 rounds of ammunition. And you're going to get the company radio. You're going to have full water bottles full. And I'm going to put bricks in your backpack. In fact, you're going to be the platoon's little donkey boy. If you were a real donkey, someone would have to call the RSPCA. In fact, that's your nickname now, Donkey Boy. Do you like your nickname?" "No, Corporal." "And you know what I'm going to do, Recruit? I'm going to break you. I am going to march you to you drop. I'm going to do it just for fun. I'm going to march you until you collapse on the ground. That's what I'm going to do to you, and it's coming in 5 days. 5 days we're going to do this." So the next day I'm thinking, are they really going to do this to me? And I'm walking across the parade ground, and I hear this, "Hey, Recruit!" And I look, and it's Corporal Patalico. "5 days, I'm going to break you." Oh, that night my lips started feeling a bit sore from the stress. Autoimmune response. The next day after that, I'm walking along, and a different corporal from a different platoon, who I've never even seen before, goes, "Hey, Recruit!" And I look, "Eeyore, Eeyore!" And he starts banging at me like a donkey. And now all the corporals are in on it, and they're taunting me for 5 days. Fear, anxiety, doubt, for 5 days. We're going to break you, Recruit Green, just you. We're just focused on you. We're going to march you till you drop. Now, why did they do this, apart from their own personal amusement? They wanted to build my resilience. They wanted to make me more careful. They wanted to make me more organized. And they were trying somewhat, maybe unsuccessfully, to mold me into a somewhat competent soldier. Were they successful? I don't know. I don't know. But the point is, there was a reason for doing this. And when we face trials and tribulations, persecutions, temptations, when we're put in situations, we have a choice. Believe? Do we believe or do we have fear? God has a purpose for doing this. And his purpose is truly, truly wonderful. And it can be better than you can ever imagine. Let's go to James chapter 1, 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let your patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Who wants to be perfect? Who wants to be complete? Who wants to lack nothing? Well, if you want these things, you're going to have to go through trials and tribulations. God really, really does have a plan for you. And this plan is in the scope of eternity. And once we understand that, we can endure anything. Now, I want you to just bear with me now with this next passage. Paul describes a process we all go through. It starts off with our salvation in faith. And the tricky thing is, in the original Greek, Paul uses the same word 3 times. But in our English Bibles, it's not always the same word. Sometimes he says to glory. Sometimes he says to rejoice. Sometimes he says to boast. Sometimes he says to exalt. So let us go through Romans chapter 5, 2 and 3. Through whom we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is it to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? You see, when we start a relationship with Jesus through faith, it's easy to rejoice. And it's easy to rejoice in the hope of God because hope looks towards the future. We look forward to eternity. We look forward to God and the angels. We look forward to all the blessing and all the power. And we look to this, and it's quite natural for us to rejoice in this situation. But moving on, he uses the same Greek word, but in this translation it says glory. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you glory? Do you rejoice in your tribulations? I don't think I've learned that lesson fully yet. Do you, what it means to rejoice and to glory and boast? It means, do we express our happiness in our speech at our tribulations? That's a lot harder. It is impossible to do it without God. Why does God stretch us? Why does God put us in situations that force us to rely on him? Well, it's because it's a part of the process. God has a plan for us. God has a gift for every single one of you, many gifts. And it's not a backpack full of bricks and an extra weapon. God has love. God wants to fill your hearts to the brim with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But most of all, he wants to fill you with his love. But we can't contain it. We're broken vessels. We can't handle what God has to give us. And God's saying, I want to give you more, but you can't handle it yet. I've got something for you. Believe in me. Trust in me. I've got a gift for you. So he takes us through this process of trials and tribulations. And it's painful. God stretches us. We have a choice to believe, have faith, and rejoice in our trials so God can work. Now, as Paul describes this process, where we have joy in our salvation and joy in the hope of God, and then we express joy and exalt ourselves in the trials and tribulations, here in verse 11, we reach the climax. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the conciliation. Let me put that in more sort of contemporary English. God is the prize. God is the end price. We go from the hope of God to rejoicing in our tribulations to then exalting and rejoicing in God himself. Having a relationship, restored relationship with God is the prize. And that's the whole point of this. That's the whole point of Jesus, the Bible, everything we go for. God is bringing back a people to himself. That's what God's plan is. God wants his people back to himself. The prize is God himself. And that's his plan for us. He delivers us like the possessed man. He heals us like the bleeding woman, and he raises us from the dead like the little girl. And it is, if we would just let God work in us, that's the challenge. Are you going to run to Jesus and worship him like the demon-possessed man? Are you going to press into Jesus like the woman suffering the blood flow? Are you going to humble yourself in front of your community and fall on your knees before him like Jairus? I don't know what your personal situation is, but Jesus is greater than your personal situation. And Jesus wants to work with you if we would only just let him. Now, in the past few months, Mirella and I have had probably one of the toughest few months of our lives. Mirella was evangelizing at work, I think quite successfully, and she got fired. Mission accomplished. And they not only did they fire her, they dobbed it into APRA, the regulatory board, and then they started investigating her. And then by sheer coincidence, I made a bad mistake with the same organization, APRA. This year, I forgot to renew my dental registration. I don't know what happened. Maybe it went to my junk email box. I don't know. But it passed a certain point where I couldn't renew the application. I had to start the application from scratch. How long was that going to take? 2 months. So Mirella and I had no income for 2 months. And it was very, very difficult. And sometimes I would go from faith to doubt. Faith to doubt, faith to doubt. And it was a horrible process. For 2 months, I would get my lunch. I would pick an avocado from the tree. We get bread free from the bakery to feed our chickens. We have a little deal with the bakers. And I'd pick an orange or mandarin from the tree. That was my lunch for 2 months. It was just living week to week, day by day, with no money. I couldn't visit my mum at the hospital because I didn't have money for the parking. I had to raid Sophia's piggy bank to pay for my parking, and I still haven't paid it back. But now, praise God, we're both working again. UPRA dismissed the accusations on Morella. That was thrown out. Okay, I'm back full at working. But in the meantime, when I didn't have work to make ends meet, I managed to do relief teaching in public high schools. Now that is a test of faith. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you something. But anyway, God is faithful, and God was showing me there's an area in your life, James, that is dead, but don't worry about it. My words are spirit and life, and they're going to resurrect that part of your life, and you will get to where you're going. And you see, there were parts, when it comes to financial control, I had not submitted fully to Jesus. You think you have, but when God takes away your financial security, you'll find out if you truly trust Jesus or not. That's for sure. And last year, I had an opportunity to visit Pakistan and talk about Jesus in some villages. Actually, before we talk about that, let me just tell you another story about the army. And let me... the return of Donkey Boy. When you go join the army, you have to do a physical examination. You have to check your hearing, they check your eyes, they check all sorts of things. And the doctor held up something in front of my face. And as he held it up in front of my face, he put his hand on the side in my periphery, and I'd go, when I'd see it in the side vision, I'd say, seen. And then I looked forward again, and he held his hand in my periphery, and when I saw it, I'd say, seen. And he was testing the vision of my eyes. And I remember when Pastor Aaron was talking in his Following Jesus in the Storm, he said, one of the solutions, you have to fix your eyes upon Jesus. You have to fix your eyes upon Jesus. You have to trust him. And sometimes when you fix your eyes upon Jesus, something comes in your periphery to get your attention. It comes to distract you. It could be fear. It could be doubt. It could be temptation. Whatever it is, Jesus is greater than this. You just have to keep fixing your eyes upon him. Now back to Pakistan. One of the villages I had the opportunities to speak at was a village where it has a lot of, it's a mixed village with Hindus and Muslims, and it's filled with the outcasts of society, filled with people that society had forgotten about. Most of these people used to be modern day slaves. You see, their parents would work in the bricks, making bricks, and they would be in debt, and they had to make bricks all day. There's documentaries on YouTube about this. I suggest you even look it up just to see what these people have to go through. And these people are in so much debt, their children have to work making bricks. And then their children have to work making bricks. And they are not educated enough to get out of it. They don't even know how much money they owe. They just have these dominating landlords just making them work for generations and generations and generations. Now, one of these villages was like a place to get these people out of that cycle. And these are the people that we really were forgotten. And I managed to pray for to speak and to pray for people in this village. And then as I was coming up to the end of praying, I saw this woman approach me. And her veil, instead of her veil showing her face, her veil was sideways with the opening from the side. She would not show her face, and she was sort of slowly walking towards me. And God impressed upon my heart shame and guilt, shame and guilt. And I said, okay. And then something else came even stronger. God spoke to me not in an audible voice, but in an impression in my heart. He said, demonic. This is demonic. This is demonic. Once again, I was just going, okay. And I knew what I had to do. And then Pastor Nazur, the person who drove me to the village, who did his best to translate, but his English is limited, came to me and said, James, this is a Hindu woman. She's been tormented by evil spirits for 20 years. And she couldn't even show her face. Like, I'm not talking about her eyes. I'm talking about she would not look at you. And then I sort of looked at her and I thought, oh, what am I going to do? And then as I sort of fixed my eyes upon Jesus, this little voice came in my periphery. Oh, don't pray for her. She can't understand your prayers. She doesn't speak English. It's a waste of time. Oh, you can't do a deliverance on her. How are you going to explain to her about repentance? How are you going to explain to her about forgiveness? If you give her a deliverance, she's going to end up in a worse state because you can't mentor her. Don't pray for her. I said, oh, what am I going to do? And then it said, another voice, don't touch her. She's filled with evil spirits. If you touch her, those evil spirits are going to go into you. But that is not true. You see, when Jesus went to the tombs, okay, what Jesus touches, he makes clean. When that lady with the flow of blood, she was ceremonially unclean, okay? By theory, if she touched someone, she would make them unclean. But that doesn't work on Jesus. Jesus reverses that. What Jesus touches, he makes clean. And as I was going through this battle with doubt, and I don't know where it came from, I said, get me my brown book. Because in my brown book, 2 days before I went to Pakistan, God impressed on me and I sat down and I wrote a prayer for deliverance. And that prayer was for that woman. And I said, I have not come all this way to stop the devil letting, I've not come all this way to let the devil pray for this woman. So I put my hands upon her and with the most faith I could muster, I said a prayer and immediately she started violently shaking. And this started happening for a couple of minutes. And then eventually after the shaking, the tears started to flow and something was loose. Something had broken. You could feel it. You could feel the release of pressure. Something had changed in this woman and it didn't come from me. God will not let you down. Even if he has to send a dental hygienist from the other side of the world, he will meet you in your need. So I just want to encourage you today, don't be afraid. Just believe. God has a plan for you. Rejoice and exult through your trials and tribulations and let God work. And just let him have his plan for you. Thank you very much.